How many of you were impacted in some way by a Bible camp? Any of you? Oh, wow. Many, many hands are up. My hand would go up, too. When I came to Christ as a high schooler, my youth pastor said, Brad, you got to go to camp. And I said, no. I said, I've only heard of concentration camps, and I don't want that. He said, no. Camp. This is a Bible camp. Oh, really? He said, yeah, there's great food. There's sports. There's great preaching from the scriptures, and there's good-looking girls. This is what my youth pastor said to me. And I said, well, sign me up. And so I went to camp, and God used it tremendously in my life. I was a thirsty sponge. I couldn't take enough in. I was just longing to hear truth from scripture. And so we had morning session Bible sessions, evening Bible sessions, swimming and sports all through the day. And he was right, good food. And just a neat experience for me as a high schooler. And then he said, Brad, you got to go to Bible college. I said, no, I'm not. I don't want to go to Bible college. He said, yes, it's a lot like camp, only all the time. And I said, sign me up. So he took me out to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And there he lied, okay? It was not like camp all the time. It was a lot of work. And I struggled the first 2.5, 3 months of Bible college. I would call home every week and say, Mom, Dad, I'm coming home. And they'd say, no, stay. No, you stick it out another week. And I'd call again and say, I'm coming home. No, stay. And that went on for about 3 months. And then I finally called home one week and said, Mom, Dad, I love this place. I love it. How does it work here? I'm learning so much. And I finally learned how to study and how to take tests and how to do research papers. And it was hard. But God used that in my life for tremendous good. Well, we've been at Camp Fairwood now 29 years. We just finished our 30th summer. And I know my wife doesn't even look that old. But we have thoroughly enjoyed that ministry. It has been a neat adventure in serving God. And we have poured ourselves into it as He's given health and strength and by His grace. And maybe, Lord willing, a couple more years. I can't wait to get to retirement like Pastor Chuck and enjoy that. But what's retirement, right? What is retirement? It's just a different phase of life, still serving God and doing His work. Well, this morning, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to look at 5 or 6 verses this morning that I hope will encourage you. These verses have certainly encouraged me in my Christian life. You know, in Scripture, the Christian life is like many things. And there are metaphors and similes in Scripture that talk about what is the Christian life. And I want to look at one this morning. But let me, before I do that, share a few other metaphors in Scripture regarding yours and my walk and our run with Jesus Christ in this race. Here is one. We are soldiers. That's one metaphor that Paul gives in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the devil. We are soldiers. We are to suffer hardship with Him as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you think of the imagery there that our relationship with Christ is we are in a battle. We are soldiers. And Paul, the apostle, likes to draw in these metaphors so that we have more insight into spiritual truth. Here's another one. A boxer. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, and we box in such a way as not just beating the air wildly, but we land every punch, right? We are purposeful about every hit in the rink. Boxing. Here's another one. You and I are slaves and bond slaves of Jesus Christ. He says in many of his epistles, his letters, that we are slaves of Jesus Christ, that we have a master, and we are to say, yes, sir. And the imagery with that kind of metaphor is very cool. It's insightful. Here's another one. Paul says that we are to be like the hardworking farmer. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive, right, the share of the crops. And you look at the farmer, and they rise early, and they wait on the Lord for the early and the latter rains. And they plant, they can till the ground, they can do all that humanly is possible, but really, it's God that must grow the crop, right? He gives the increase. We can do humanly, but only God can cause the sun to shine. Only God can give the rain. And so there's amazing things in Scripture. Well, this morning, we're going to look at another metaphor of our walk and really our Christian life, and that is running the race. It's right here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it together. I'll read it starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that a great passage? May the Lord use this passage, his word, to encourage us this morning. I see in this text five incentives, five helps for us to run the race that is set before us. And all of these points are right here in the text. I am so encouraged by this. And the first one is this: run with encouragement. Do you see it here in the text? He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he says, let us also lay aside. But first, the witnesses. The cloud of witnesses are the encouragement. If you take this in context, we go back to chapter 11, and it's all about faith, right? Men and women exercised faith in Jesus, or faith in God, the Creator, the Lord. And all of those men and women that are mentioned, I mean, there are so many mentioned here. We can see Noah. Well, first we'll start with Abel, chapter 11, verse 4. We see Noah, verse 7. We see Abraham and Sarah. We see Joseph, Moses, and we could go on and on. In fact, he says, I'm going to run out of time, but here's what I would also tell you is that of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Well, God was good enough gracious enough to give us these men and women of faith who ran the race well, but not perfectly. I am just fascinated how God allows us to see the spiritual warts of men and women in Scripture. And you know what? You and I are no different. You and I are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, these men and women who have gone on before, and they have run well for Jesus, and they are examples to us to encourage us. I think of the cloud of witnesses in my life. As I shared, I came to Christ as a high schooler. My youth pastor, Pastor Kevin, was a part of that cloud of witness for me. I watched his life carefully, and I saw him love his wife. They could not have children, but I watched them deal with the grief of that and how they trusted in a good and sovereign God. He was a cloud of witness for me. And then my grandpa, we called him Papa, Mama Faye and Papa. I didn't even know his real name until I was in high school. But Papa was a part of that cloud of witness because he faithfully served our Lord together. Then I went to Bible college, and the professors were a part of that cloud of witnesses who walked by faith. And I would watch how they talked. I would listen carefully how they talked and watch their life, and they were a cloud of witness. And friends, you and I have people around us who we can look at and say, ah, they're following Jesus. And as they faithfully follow him, we are encouraged by that. I mean, even Paul says, look at my life and follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have encouragements around us, men and women of faith, who are there to say, yes, you can do it. Keep running. Don't stop. The finish line is soon. You can do this. And they are tremendous in encouragement for us. I think of people like Pastor David Henriksen in my life. He was a missionary in Laos for 18 years. And then I served under him at Community Baptist Church in Silver Lake for 7.5 years, and I watched his life. Was he a perfect man? None of us are. But wow, the faithfulness, the hardworking servant of God he was. He was a cloud of witness. Let me ask you, friends, what kind of a witness are you as others look at your life, look at our lives, and they are watching. Our children are watching. Our grandchildren are watching. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. Are you a faithful part of that cloud of witness, saying and affirming the truth of running well in Jesus Christ? How many runners do we have here? Maybe in the past you were a runner. Anyone? Yes, I see those crazy pans. Yep, okay. Yes, I used to be a runner too. Secondly, we are to run without encumbrances. It's right here in the text. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, if you've ever run before, running heavy is not good. Running light is better. When I was in high school, my goal was to beat the school record in sprinting. I was not a marathon or a long-distance runner. I was a sprinter. The Lord blessed me with huge thighs, okay? And I longed to just beat the school record in the 100-yard dash. Well, every time we would have a track meet, I would wear my ankle weights. I saved dozens and dozens of hot dog wrappers to buy ankle weights. I know it sounds weird, but that's what I did. And I bought these ankle weights that were filled with sand, and I Velcroed them around my ankles, and I would wear them all day long, and you would think it would wear me out, but I would take them off before the track meet, and I could fly. At least I felt like it. Right? And I got rid of the encumbrance of ankle weights. I would never race with ankle weights on. Later, I was on a swim team in St. Louis, and the swimmers there would shave their legs, they would shave their armpits, so that there was absolutely no drag whatsoever in the water. That's getting rid of encumbrances. Now, you and I are to run the race for Christ without any encumbrance. You and I need to examine our lives and say, what is slowing us down or hindering us in the race for Christ? And he says, get rid of that. You don't need that. And I list a long list, but God the Spirit must convict you of those things. But you know, anything. I know in my own life, you know, sports could do that. Hobbies, money, work, just on and on I could go. TV or videos or phone, whatever it is that slows us down to run the race well, he says, get rid of it. In the context of Hebrews 12, verse 1, I believe that the answer there, the encumbrance, and notice this, the author specifically says, lay aside every encumbrance, singular, and the sin, singular. And I had to think, what does the author mean here? What specific one sin could he be talking about? And then I remembered, context is king. And if you go back to chapter 11, what's chapter 11 about? It's about faith. And I have to think that behind every sin that you and I commit, it is rooted in unbelief. There's something you and I are not believing properly about God or about His Word, and we sin. We make a wrong choice, a bad choice, a sinful choice. And the author here says, lay aside the unbelief, the doubt, and fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He says here, run without the encumbrances. I think of our three desires. In 1 John, it talks about there is within us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And those three desires, when we chose in Adam to fall and rebel against God, those three good desires were corrupted. And now you and I are asked by God the Father, get rid of those evil desires that are against me. The things of lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Get rid of them. Get rid of anything that you want so badly that you're willing to sin to get it. Lay aside every encumbrance and the weight. And then he says here, number three, run with endurance. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is a what? It's a marathon. We are in it for the long haul. He doesn't want us to start well and then end poorly. He wants us to go the distance. And so God is about arranging circumstances, people in our lives to help us be better enduring runners for Him. And so He uses all sorts of things. And He does that because He loves us and He cares for us. Not because He's angry with us. Not because He doesn't love us. But He's developing endurance within us. And He says here, let us therefore run with endurance the race that is set before us. When I was in high school, I ran the 100-yard dash. And by the way, I never broke the school record. I came close, but I never did it. But on one particular large track meet, there was like five teams a part of this track meet. The coach came to me and said, Brad, the 100-yard dash is pretty early in the meet. Our 880 guy, which is a half mile, is gone. So I want you to, he's sick, I want you to run the 880. I said, okay, sure, I'll do it. I'll just do my best. That's all I ask you to do, is do just do your best. Well, the 100-yard dash came and went. I finished that, had a little bit of time to rest, and then I heard the call over the speaker, 880 runners, please to your marks. So I grab my starting block, I go over there, and I get there, and I see people just standing there ready to race, and I've got my starting block and hammer in hand. And I realized, oh, this is my first mistake. So I thought, well, I don't want to look stupid. So I nailed in my starting block, and the other runners are just up like this. You know, they're ready, they're waiting for the gun. And I'm finishing starting, you know, my starting block situation. And I thought, well, I'll just get in my stance like I would for the 100-yard dash. And the gun went off, and I tore out of there like a scared jackrabbit. I just tore out of there, and I went one lap, and our coach taught us, don't you ever, ever look back. Never look back. But I did peek to the side, and I looked, and I saw on the other side of the track the runners. I was so far ahead of them. And I thought, I'm going to break an 880 record. Yes! Well, then the second lap came. And I'm struggling and striving. I'm running with all of my might, swinging my arms, trying to keep up. And then all of a sudden, runners started to pass me. And I realized, oh, this is not good. And it was like I had drank concrete. I mean, I was running for all, and I couldn't go. Friends, I had not developed endurance. I had not trained for that race. And the coaches, I look to the side again, and I see them in the infield, and they're laughing. They're on their knees with their clipboard laughing at me. And it was an experience of a lifetime for me, but a moment of pleasure for the coaches. But it was something I had never trained for. I had not endured. Well, guess what? God is about training you and me to go the distance, to be uncomfortable, as it were. Now, if I would have trained for the half miler, I would have done much better. We have a son, our oldest son, Benjamin. He is a marathon runner, and he will run 50 miles. He'll run 75 miles. I think his longest is 100, the Deathwater race, or Death Valley race, over 100 miles. He didn't get that from me. Maybe Marcel, I don't know. But the endurance that he has developed over time is just incredible. Well, you and I are asked to go through all sorts of struggles and trials on earth. Physical problems, financial difficulties, problems with family and people and friends, problems at work. Friends, these are part of God's plan to help us endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as a runner for Christ. And so he asks us to endure. Endure. These trials, they are for our good. In the text here, it says, it is for discipline that you endure, verse 7. And God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I never jumped for joy when my parents disciplined me as a kid. We had a weeping willow tree in our backyard. And does anyone know what a switch is? Those older folks are shaking their head, yeah. Well, we had to go out and pick our own switch when we disobeyed mom and dad. And if we got this little wispy branch, they'd say, nope, go back outside, get a different one. And I think that's where I learned how to dance and to juke in football, you know, by the discipline of my parents. And they would apply the switch to our legs. But you know what? I know it sounds cruel and harsh, but I never doubted my parents' love for me. I never questioned whether they were doing this for my good. I knew they were. And I knew I deserved his discipline and his punishment, their discipline. It is for endurance. Sometimes God disciplines us, and it's never fun. But he says here, take encouragement that I'm at work in your life, and I am developing obedience. I am developing endurance in your life so that you would run well. Run with endurance. I don't like to exercise alone, so Marcel and I try to exercise together, whether it's Tai Bo or speed walking or jogging or just walking. Sometimes misery loves company. And you know, when you and I are going through the struggles and trials of life, it is good to know that others are in the same boat, right? All right, number four, run with the example. Run with the example. Here he says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who was it that created faith within you to trust in Christ as Savior? Was it you? No. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not as a result of our works, right? Lest we would boast. It is a gift of God. So even the faith you and I have that we've exercised towards our Lord Jesus and the Father in the Spirit, it is a gift from Him. It's not our own. He's the author and perfecter of faith. I am so grateful to God for opening my blinded eyes to see the truth of the gospel and receive Christ as my Savior. I am so thankful. I am indebted to Him for life. And I've given my life to Him for Him to use, however He chooses. So, we run with an example, looking unto Jesus. Peter said it this way, that we are to follow in His steps. And as I look at the life of Christ, I'm just finishing up a study, personal study, in the book of 1 Peter. And what a book. I have enjoyed it so much. It's a book on suffering. And it says, look how Christ has suffered. You're going to suffer. By God's grace, you'll get through it just as all the others have. And it says in that whole passage, in that whole book of 1 Peter, look at Jesus. He suffered. You're going to suffer too. And I have a purpose in that suffering. So we run with the example. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is not so much wanting our comfort as He is our conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And we say, yes, Lord, I accept your will. I know it is only by your grace that I can get through this. And I will with his help. Without him, we can do nothing. Right? We are the branch. He is the vine. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Again, much good imagery there by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we run with the end in mind. What is the end? Well, it says here, who for the joy that was set before him, wow, he says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did Jesus Christ want to go to the cross and suffer and die? Yes. No. In his humanity, remember he said in the garden, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. I don't want to go through this. But he knew in his deity that he had to go to the cross to secure our salvation. And so he says, I will look at the end game, not just the pieces to get there. And sometimes the pieces to get there are so painful. They crush us. But the end game is to bring honor and glory to the Father. He says, The joy. So Jesus had joy in going to the cross? Yes. Because he knew what it would secure for us. How it would take away our sins. How it would avert the wrath of the Father when he looked upon us. And so he said, for the joy that was set before him. In the days of Paul, in the New Testament, they didn't have the Olympics. They had the Isthmian Games. And Paul would say, you know, I run, but I run for a perishable wreath, you know, to put on our head that will last, what, a month or two? You know, it's not like the gold medallion that hangs around your neck. It's worth a lot of money and shows all the effort and work. But in the New Testament times, they competed for a wreath that was perishable. But friends, you and I are running the race for Christ for crowns and rewards that will never fade. They are promised, reserved in heaven for us who faithfully run the race well. We don't give up. We live for the Savior. We obey the coach, and we run with the end in mind. I remember when I was in football, I was a running back, and my mom and dad would come to the games, and they would bring this cowbell with them. And I would ask them, please don't bring the cowbell. But they would. And I would have a great run. You know, I'd get 30 yards down the field, and I could hear the cowbell, my mom and dad ringing the cowbell. And then the guys in the huddle were saying, boy, your parents are here, I hear. You know, they're proud of you, Brad. You know, and then I would fumble the ball, and I would hear no cowbell. And it was like, oh, you know. Or I'd get only 2 or 3 yards, and I would hear a ding, ding, you know. And then I'd get another big run or a catch, and I'd hear the cowbell. Ding, ding, ding. My parents were so proud. And it was tremendous. Well, that is in a earthly, human, minute way of what you and I should do for the Savior who saved us from our sins, who has taken his wrath upon us, who's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he wants us to run well. Oh, friends, run to receive the approval of the Father. Remember the runner in, what was it called, Chariots of Fire? Remember that? He ran for the approval of the Father. I think of another runner. Did you know that there was no record of humans ever running a 4-minute mile until two men by the name of Roger Bannister and Michael Landy. Michael Landy was a 4-minute miler. So it's really cool. The two of them were paired up in 1954, and they were running together in a race. Only once have either of them, just by 1 second, broken the 4-minute mile. Tremendous athletes and runners. Well, Michael Landy was running, and they were to run together in the race for the first time. And it was called the Miracle Mile Race, the Mile of the Century. And it was really cool because Roger Bannister was behind by like 10 yards back. And he caught up to Michael Landy. And Michael Landy did the unthinkable. He looked over his left shoulder for Roger Bannister, and Roger Bannister passed him on the right and won the race by one, like a few tenths of a second. But both of them ran a race 3 minutes and 58.5 seconds. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. But that's a true story, and you can even look it up online, the race between Roger Bannister and Michael Landy. But what a picture for us to run the race well, to give it our all, and don't look back. But fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. This morning, run with encouragement. We have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Run without encumbrances. Put away anything and everything that hinders us from running well. And then run with endurance. Allow God to work in you to cause you to endure hardship as a runner. And then run with the example, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He set the bar very high, perfect. And then run with the end in mind. There is coming a day when we will stand before the Father and we will give an account of how well we run. Did we run for His honor, for His glory? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word.